The date was November 2019. The place was the Dallas Cowboys, AT&T. There we go. No A in there. Stadium. Ellie Goulding was set to perform at halftime. You see, every Thanksgiving, the Dallas Cowboys use their game to promote the kickoff of the Salvation Army's Red Kettle kickoff. And so, only a few days before the game, she reportedly said that unless the Salvation Army shows support for gay marriage, she wouldn't perform. This, she made these demands, and after the fans had told her that the Salvation Army had a stance for traditional marriage only. In her statement, she said that she would have no choice but to pull out unless they very quickly made a solid, committed pledge or donation to the LGBTQ community. Later in a statement, she calls the Salvation Army an anti-LGBT charity. What to do? Now, did you catch how the commitment to biblical marriage and all that it stands for is now anti-string of letters? The Salvation Army did respond. They said, "We'd like to thank Ellie Goulding and her fans for shedding light onto a misconception and encourage others to learn the truth about the Salvation Army's mission to serve all without discrimination." In the end, she performed at halftime. She even helped out, standing at a kettle. Well, this morning, if you have them amongst or at, in your homes, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Now, the last time we were in Acts, we learned to practice committed or continual repentance as we call others to do the same. See, repentance releases us from our sins. It brings the refreshment that we are searching for. And along with the restoration, God alone can bring to our lives. In Acts 3, we saw the healing of a lame man by the temple gate, who, after asking for money, ended up healed. Then he began leaping and praising God. Peter began to preach the gospel, and in the middle of his sermon, we have the events of chapter 4. And today, I want to encourage us to imitate the example of Peter and John so that we can weather the waves of persecution that are heading our way. We can weather this storm of what is going on. As it is the first Sunday of 2021, I'm calling us to dedicate our faith to the Lord. It's so important that we dedicate ourselves as individuals, as well as a body, to the Lord and His purposes. Now, in line with Peter and John, I call us to make 7 resolutions. The first resolution is to embrace opposition. After the lame man started leaping, Peter began preaching, and this made the religious authorities anxious. And we see that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, these three groups came together as a show of force. The priests were the ones who were supposed to do the teaching, so they were threatened. The captain of the temple was the chief of the temple police and was in charge of keeping order. He didn't like what he saw. The Sadducees, they were the religious liberals of the day. They denied the supernatural and the resurrection in itself. They were loyal to the Roman government. They were committed to the status quo, and they only followed the first five books of the Bible. Now, the phrase "came up to" means that they burst upon them suddenly and with hostility. One Greek scholar says that they came stomping up to them. Can you picture it? "Stop it now!" Can you picture them coming in? To be greatly disturbed in verse 2 indicates that they were continually provoked and aggravated. Take note of this. When God is at work, Satan goes to war. When the gospel advances, the devil attacks. You see, they turned up the heat even more in verse 3 when they arrested Peter and John and put them in jail. The next day, the Sanhedrin, which was like the Jewish Supreme Court, in verse 7 it says, they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. "By what power or what name do you do this?" And thus the persecution of the church truly begins. The persecution continues around this world today. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, "If they persecute me, they will also persecute you." Or in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is promised in Scripture. This will happen. And as believers, we must understand that when we say what we want at the hands of when we say that we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, think about the hands and feet of Jesus. They were pierced for our transgressions. Now, I love the contrast in verse 4. "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Even while Peter and John were imprisoned, the word of God is setting the captives free. The gospel leads to the conversion and some to the confrontation by others. But the word that caused people to believe, it was that word, the word of God, that caused people to believe. It wasn't the miracle of the man who was healed. So we must keep speaking God's truth, even when we're told not to. We'll continue to teach marriage is between one man and one woman for life. We will unapologetically declare life begins at conception and is therefore worthy of honor and protection. We will call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. We will stand on the Scriptures as the full and the final revelation of God, no matter what others think of us or do to us. Will you dedicate yourselves to embracing opposition? Next, we need to proclaim the resurrection. Did you know that we are resurrection people? We are resurrection people. No matter what happens, we must gather to proclaim Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. Verse 2 says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And knowing it would light up the Sadducees, he proclaimed it again in verse 10. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." We are resurrection people. The reality of the resurrection pulsates throughout the entire book of Acts. It's often preached, and it provoked persecution. One example is in Acts 17. We'll get to that eventually. But in Acts chapter 17, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Powerful words out of Acts 17, verses 30 through 32. When you think about it, all the enemies had to do was produce the body of Jesus. That's all they had to do. Simple thing. Produce the body of Jesus, and Christianity would have crumbled. But this is impossible to do when he is risen. So I will continue to proclaim the resurrection because it shows Jesus is the Son of God. It means that his sacrifice for sins was accepted by God the Father. He is alive. He is active. He is able to help us in our times of need. And the resurrection also demonstrates the power that Jesus has over death, over sin, and over Satan. So will you dedicate yourselves to proclaim the resurrection? The third is to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting how the filling of the Spirit is linked with the sharing of one's faith. Jesus first told the disciples to wait to witness until the Holy Spirit had given them power to do so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Peter experiences this power in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now I want us to understand what this means. To be filled with the Spirit means to be fully surrendered to the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we get more of the Spirit, but that the Spirit gets more of us. And this is something that people don't understand. We need to fully surrender to the Spirit so that he has all of us. And Peter is facing what Jesus predicted in Matthew 10. And you will be dragged before the governors and the kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak or what you will say. For what you are to say will be given to you at that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, it gave him such boldness. An amazing contrast to the disciple who just a little while before denied even knowing Jesus. He was afraid of a little maid in a courtyard. Aren't you one of... No, not me. But we must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we are going to have any fruit in our lives. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So today, are you surrendering fully to him? Have you confessed and repented from all known sin in your life? Will you dedicate yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? Number four is to preach Jesus as the only way. See, the fourth truth, this fourth truth, we stand on Jesus is the only way to heaven. Look at verse 11. "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." This is a direct quote from Psalm 118:22. Jesus quoted this very same verse in Matthew 21:42. Now, this word for capstone can also be translated as cornerstone. A capstone is a stone at the very pinnacle of an arch. If it isn't set properly, the arch can fall. The cornerstone is the most important stone in a building foundation. If this stone isn't straight, the whole structure won't be straight. If it is straight, then it will be. Everything must line up with this stone in order for the building to be strong. And in a similar way, you and I are to build our lives on the foundation of Christ and to make sure that everything we do lines up with the Lord. Let's keep Jesus as the cornerstone of what God is building in Maranatha. So whether you translate it capstone or cornerstone, without Christ, it won't work. He is both the foundation and the pinnacle stone. Jesus called, he's called this stone in verse 11, and in verse 12, we see that he is Savior. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This claim, we don't really understand how radical this claim is. This claim is so radical. It was so radical then that it still remains radical today. Because this claim declares four things about salvation that Jesus alone offers. It is a universal claim. The offer of salvation is available for everyone. It is an exclusive claim that there is no other way to be saved except through Jesus. Salvation doesn't come by Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or Gandhi or Mary or any other plan or person, including man's feeble attempt at being good enough. Not at all. It is certain. You can be sure of your salvation once you are saved. And it is emphatic. This is a command to be saved. The word must means it is a compelling necessity. You must be saved. If you will not recognize Jesus as Lord, then you will not be saved. For the past 2 months, our city has been, not just our city, our entire province, has been under a code red lockdown. But guess what? Jesus hasn't been. I have heard a few stories about how God has been using this time in different people's lives to break down barriers. And today I'm asking God to renovate our hearts and our homes in order to expand our reach into our neighborhoods and into this province and into this nation. Will you rededicate yourselves to preaching Jesus as the only way to salvation? Because he is the only way. Our fifth resolution is the key component to this process, as you won't be able to do any of them if you do not spend time with Jesus. In verse 13, the religious elite had a difficult time figuring out how these uneducated, uncultured Christians could be so bold. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The word courage means to have the freedom to speak frankly and without reservation. And this was astonishing because to be unschooled literally means that they were unlettered. They were illiterate. To be ordinary tells us they had no official religious training. It kind of reminds me of what Moses said of himself in Exodus chapter 4. Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. It didn't work for him either. This is not a good excuse, folks. Me, personally, I don't do public speaking. At least that's what I told my teachers. But God had another plan. The religious leaders, they recognize it is not what they know, it is who they know. It's as if Jesus has appeared in these men because their lives lined up with the Lord. Mark 3:14 tells us the reason Jesus picked the disciples and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. They were to be with him and then they were to witness for him. And the same is true for us. Are people astonished when they look at you? Do they wonder how you can be so bold and gracious and kind? Do they conclude it is because you have been with Christ? Will you dedicate yourselves to spending time with Jesus every day? Number 6 is to keep speaking of Jesus. After the leaders recognize the disciples reflect Jesus because they have been in a relationship with him, they try to think of ways to silence them. Verse 14 tells us this was very difficult because the healed man was standing right beside them. It's pretty hard to argue that this miracle took place when the healed man is right here. They couldn't deny the miracle, and so they huddle up and they come up with a plan. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows what they have done, and an astounding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop them from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Since they can't deny or destroy the truth of Christianity, they hope to prevent its spread. And I love the answer that Peter and John give. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Literally in the Greek, they are using a double negative. We emphatically are not able to speak. Later in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." It was in this spirit that Martin Luther stated his commitment to Scripture alone, which teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. He said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was put into prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel. And he was told he would be let out if he promised not to preach again. Listen to his answer. If you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. If I lie in jail till the moss grows on my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught me. I will not go quiet about Christ. Will you? Will you keep speaking of Christ even when you are told not to? The final resolution is this: give all glory to God. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This literally reads that for all kept on glorifying God. Because the people were praising, the leaders couldn't punish. I can't help but think of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. It is all for the fame of his name, not our own. And so today I am asking you as a congregation in your homes, wherever you happen to be today, as an individual, to make these resolutions for God's glory, to dedicate yourself today. And this word dedicate in the Bible has the idea of separation from sin in order to be separated to the Savior. It means to be made clean for sacred purposes. It's very similar to a word that you may know, consecrate, which was often used of the spiritual act of setting aside places, possessions, and people for God's purposes. Romans chapter 12 begins with these words. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Will you affirm these things in your life today? Today, Lord Jesus, with your strength, I will embrace opposition and proclaim the resurrection. It is my desire to be filled with the Spirit and do my best to preach Jesus as the only way always. Lord, I dedicate myself to spend time with you so that I can keep speaking of Jesus to those around me. These things I do not for my glory, but so that you will be glorified above all. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are holy, holy, holy. We thank you for this place where we can gather to grow, to give, and to go with the gospel. And even though we are not here this morning, we are in our various homes. But we do this all for your glory alone. We set it apart for your purposes and for your fame of your glorious name. May we take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nation through our missionaries. May we be your word, and may your word be boldly preached so that many will be saved, that many will be baptized and become equipped and mobilized to live on mission for you. May this body be a place of grace for those who are out of place, a hospital for sick sinners. May we echo the requests of the psalmist. Will you not receive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? May we be pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. This we ask in your name. Amen.